And today we start a series that we've entitled Pursuing the Practices of Following Jesus. We talk a lot here about being Jesus followers. And so what does that mean? What does that look like to pursue him? What are the practices that he desires for us to put into effect in our lives as we follow Jesus? And so over the next 5 weeks after today, we're going to go through five different practices. You're going to hear from a number of the different pastoral staff who will be sharing during this series, and we're going to walk through those things to try to help us say, okay, what is it that we actually do as followers of Jesus? But today, I want to focus more on the why, the bigger picture. Why are we even called to follow Jesus? What does it mean in our lives to step into that invitation that he offers to us? And so I want to start, just to begin with the big question that we all have to wrestle with at some point. And that question is, why am I here? Why am I on this earth? Now, we have many different ways we could go down to answer that question. But at some point, I think we all wrestle with this. We all get to a point of saying, okay, I observe this life. I see it. I see kind of what's going on. And yet, but why? What's behind it all? What's the point of all of this? And it's a great question to ask. It forces us to wrestle with things that are bigger than just the everyday, the mundane, because it's easy to just get on the treadmill and just keep doing, and we never stop and say, why am I doing this? What is the point behind all of this? And if you are a follower of Jesus here this morning or listening online, it's a great question to say, okay, why, if I'm a follower of Jesus, what does that mean? What is he calling me to? And I love in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, where Jesus is just starting his ministry. And one of the first things he does is he goes around and he collects some people to become his followers. Now, these are going to be kind of his inner circle followers, ones that he's going to work through powerfully. They're going to be with him for the next 3 years of his life. But his invitation, and specifically, was simply this: come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking to some fishermen. He's on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he's interacting with these guys who their livelihood is fishing, and so they understand that. So he uses this motif, this illustration that they would understand. But in this sentence, I think we find so much of the answer of, what am I here for? See, Jesus offers them a come and go proposition. It's an invitation and a calling. And the order is important. First, he says, come, follow me. So stop there for a minute. Come, follow me. Just come be with me. Come get to know me. Come understand what I'm about. Let my values become your values. Let my perspective become your perspective. Let my mission become your mission. Be with me. Let me change you. See, sometimes as followers of Jesus, we jump too quickly to the what do I do part, and we forget about the invitation to just come and be with Jesus. He has to transform us. He has to transform our desires. He has to transform our hearts. Then we are prepared to go and do what he has called us to do. If we are not living out of transformed lives and transformed hearts, then all we're doing is just another religion. It's just another list of things we're supposed to do. And it will feel dead to us, and it will feel dead to the people that we're interacting with. Come, follow me, be with me. With the idea being that as you are with me, you will become like me. And as that happens, then I will send you out. I will send you on mission. I will give you a purpose in this world. But that purpose must be motivated out of a relationship with me. Seeking to fulfill the purpose of following Jesus or his mission for us without the relationship just leads to a deadness in our lives. Many people walk away from what they think is Christianity, but what they're really walking away from is a list of what they've come up with of rules or things they have to do, and they've missed out on the relationship part of it. We have to start there. Come, follow me, Jesus said. Be with me, and then I will send you out to fulfill my mission. Jesus, at the end of his time on this earth, this was kind of the beginning of his ministry. Fast forward 3 years, and now he's prepared. This is after the cross, after the resurrection. He's preparing to ascend into heaven. His work here on earth is complete. And what does he do? He hands the baton to those initial followers that he has. And he says, now I want to clearly declare to you, as I'm leaving, I'm sending the Spirit, one just like me, to empower you, to be with you forever. I will not abandon you. I'll not leave you. I'm going to come back to get you at some point. In the meantime, you're going to have my Spirit with you and in you, which we as followers of Jesus have that tremendous blessing. But here's what I want you to be about. And he says, therefore, Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And if you stop and think about this for a minute, and this was unpacked well by Hannah Shaheen, who was with us a few months ago, but the imperative in this sentence is make disciples. That's the command. It's kind of as he says, as you are going, make disciples, baptizing and teaching. The command is make disciples. That's what Jesus' mission for us is. And he gave them a mission, and he gives us a mission that includes helping people answer the question of who they are and what they do, of identity and function, two of the biggest questions that we ask in life. Who am I and what am I here for? What am I to be doing? It's interesting when he says, make disciples, make those who will also have a relationship with me, is what Jesus is saying. When he says baptizing them, he's saying, help them understand their identity, that they've joined, they've committed to something, they've become part of something that we call the family of God. It's not just an organization, it's a living, breathing family. And when we trust Jesus as our Savior, when we become followers of Jesus, we are initiated, brought into that family, and baptism is a symbol of that. But it was really about their identity. We live now in the name as servants of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, the unique God of any other God that has ever been worshiped, the one true God. He becomes our identity, and there is no better one than that. But then he also says, teaching them to obey. Well, that's the function. These disciples who now have a new identity, and that's where it has to start. They have to live out that identity. And they live out that identity by doing the things that the king or their heavenly father, Jesus, their master, has commanded them to do. This is what we are to be about. Those are the functions. And again, as Hannah said a few months ago, we are not about just making converts. It's not about people getting people to make a form of intellectual assent to something. We want to see people become disciples, active followers of Jesus, where every day we are filtering our decisions through, what would Jesus want of me? What is he calling me to? What is his purpose, and how am I living that out today? It's so easy for us to get distracted from that, and yet that is the core of our existence as followers of Jesus. Now, at Davisville, we state the mission that Jesus gave this way, influencing people to fully follow Jesus. That's what we are about. We want to, if you're new to Davisville and you're just here maybe for the first time, just know this is what we're about as a church. We want to influence people to fully follow Jesus. We want them to experience the same relationship that we experience with him, and yet in the unique way that fits who they are. That's what we are about. That's what we are called to do. And by the way, any really church that follows Scripture, it doesn't matter how you may word it, but this, something like this, should be the mission. Something that captures this idea should be the mission of the church. This is simply the way that we state it. So this morning, I'd like to take some time and look at a passage in Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to open there or look at it on your handheld device. I thought that was interesting. Your Bible can actually be your handheld device. That's like the old school version of it. If you open to Matthew chapter 5 with me, I would appreciate that. Matthew chapter 5 through 7 is often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus' kind of kingdom manifesto as he reveals himself as the one, the anointed one, the one that's been promised, the one that's going to fulfill God's promises. Well, what does it mean to follow the king? What does it mean to be people of the kingdom? And so Jesus, in this passage, these three chapters, he kind of explains and lays out what it means to be a follower, a kingdom person. And he goes through in the beginning what we often refer to as the Beatitudes. And it's really an unexpected start. It would have been somewhat shocking to the people who heard it for a king to declare what it would be like to follow You would expect the king to try to gain favor with the powerful, the wealthy, and the famous. But instead, he pronounces blessings on the poor in spirit, the meek, the merciful, the peacemakers, those who hunger and thirst for God. In many ways, Jesus makes clear right out of the chute that this will be an upside-down kingdom. This will be different than any other kingdom that they've experienced or seen before, where outcasts will be accepted and where those who think of themselves as self-sufficient, who see themselves as good in and of their own strength and ability, will be on the outside looking in and yet invited to come and receive what they actually need. As he walks through those, there must have been people looking at each other saying, wow, this is what it means. It's blessed. Those are the people who are blessed or happy in this kingdom. This is what it looks like. And then after that, he says this to his followers, and this is where I want to pick it up this morning in verse 13. He makes a statement. He says, you are, who's you? You are the people who are there, the people who are listening to him, the people who are checking Jesus out or making some form of initial commitment to follow him. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. What is Jesus doing here? He's reflecting the mission. He's reflecting the mission. And he's using an analogy in both cases that they would have been very familiar with. Jesus so often takes regular, everyday things and he uses them and instills spiritual truth so that people could grasp onto it and say, oh, I get it. I get what salt does. I get what light does. Oh, you mean we're supposed to be that. Okay, we can begin to understand. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. What he really is saying is you are like salt. You are like light in some case. What does that look like? What does that mean? There are a few things in this world that are more ordinary than salt. Most of us have interacted with it already this morning, whether you've put it on your food or you've maybe interacted with some kind of soap or detergent or pharmaceutical or glass or plastic or cleaning product. Salt is all over the place. It's in so many different things. Unlike pepper, which often sits next to it when you're in a restaurant, right? Salt is essential for our health and has always been eaten by human beings all around the world. We add it to so much of our food that in many languages, they simply distinguish between sweet and salty flavors. Those are the options. It's either sweet or salty. We spread it across the roads when it snows so that we can have better traction. More than half of the chemical products we make involve salt at some stage. And of course, that isn't without mentioning the salt that's in the oceans that cover so much of the earth. Salt is a common thing in our day. In fact, for us in our culture today, when we think about salt, especially regarding food, we often can view it as a negative thing. We have to be careful of our salt intake because we take in too much and it's unhealthy for us. They would have laughed at that in their culture in that day. That was not generally something that they had to deal with. They didn't live with the abundance that we often have today. So let's try to understand it from their perspective. How would they have viewed being the salt of the earth? Because to them, salt was a good thing for a number of different reasons. One of the purposes that they used salt for was for flavoring. To help us understand this, I just have one picture. Just imagine McDonald's french fries with no salt on them. Have you ever gotten a batch that somehow they missed putting salt on? It's not worth it. It's just not worth it. Just throw them out. Like, they're terrible. Absolutely terrible. But put a little salt on those babies, man. They're good stuff, right? It's good stuff. Salt adds flavor to things. It sometimes brings out flavor in certain foods. We use it on a regular basis. We're intended to spread throughout the world and enhance it to make life better, to add flavor to the life that God has given us. We when we live out our mission as followers of Jesus, we make life more beautiful because we help people connect to the God who made them and to the purpose that he made them for. We are to make this life better because we're in it. Salt was also used to preserve, as a preserving influence. Salt was the ancient equivalent of refrigeration. If you wanted to stop meat or fish from decaying, you could rub salt in it and make it edible for a longer period of time. Again, today we can't really relate to this because we just stick things in the fridge or the freezer and they're good. But when you can't do that and you want food to last a little bit longer, this is the practice that they would have. This made salt a valuable commodity because of its properties. You may not have known this, but Roman soldiers were sometimes paid in salt, which is actually the origin of our word salary. We get that from that idea of the soldiers being paid in salt because it was a valuable commodity. So salt not only enhances flavor and makes things better in a lot of ways, but it preserves what is good. And we as followers of Jesus are to be preservers of what is good, to find those things that are good and to hold on to them, to value them, to lift them up, to cause them to last. Third, salt was often used as a fertilizer. Several ancient civilizations used salt as a fertilizer for the soil, and depending on the conditions, it could help the earth retain water, make fields easier to plow, release minerals for plants, kill weeds, protect crops from disease, stimulate growth, and increase yields. They had figured out how to use this in a number of different ways. Now, when he says that they are the salt of the earth, this is most likely a very common way they would have understood this, actually putting salt on the earth or in the earth to enhance their crops, to cause things to grow, to make a better environment for something good to come out of it. We're meant to be in those places where conditions are challenging and life is hard, as salt were sent to enrich the soil, kill weeds, protect against disease, and stimulate growth. And as we scatter, life springs up in unexpected places. We have a role to enhance this life that we've been given, to preserve what is good and to cause good things to grow and to develop in this world. We are the salt of the earth. We are also called light. What does light do? The key purpose of light is to reveal. Light reveals things. You walk into a dark room and flip on the switch. Now you can see what you couldn't see before. As I've often used in illustration, those landmines of little Legos on the floor when you have bare feet are now visible to you so that you will not step on them and hurt yourself. Light reveals things. It helps people to see clearly. We are called as followers of Jesus to speak truth, to bring God's perspective into the equation, to illuminate what's going on by saying, how does God's truth speak to this and how do we elevate that and make sure that we're looking at what God's word has to say regarding this scenario? In any culture, including the one in which we live now, God's word is paramount to help us understand what is right and good, what things we should follow and what things we should not follow, what practices we should pursue and what practices we should avoid. God's word is always the authority that we need to go through, and we need to speak that truth, to bring it forward, to reveal what is happening in light of the reality of God's truth. In Psalm 119, the psalmist wrote, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path." It illuminates, it helps us to see where we're going, to make sure we're going in the right direction, and to avoid the pitfalls that may be in our path. But we are not only called to speak truth, we are also called to live truth. Our good deeds are meant to shine, as Jesus said. When he says here that in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds. As we live out the truth, people witness that. And we can easily fall into the trap of saying, we want people to see our good deeds for people to think that we're good people. you know, we kind of get the credit. Look at so-and-so, look what they're doing. They're a really good person, or that's really kind of them. And so to some degree, those things are true, but we have to remind ourselves as people who live out the truth, the goal is never to retain the glory for ourselves. We are simply meant to reflect that again, why am I living this way? I'm living this way because I'm in relationship with God, and out of that relationship, I have adopted his values and his mission, and so that is why I'm doing what I'm doing. So if you see what I'm doing as good, then you need to understand where that comes from. It doesn't innately come from me. It doesn't internally just come out of me because I'm good. I'm actually not good. It comes from the source of all that is good. And because I'm related to him, I can then reflect what is good to the world and what I do. And so as we seek to do the things that God has called us to do and live out the truth, we reflect his light to the world and we point people to him. Our role as salt and light is to fulfill the purpose for which Jesus has placed us on this earth, to enrich other people's lives, to preserve what is good, to promote growth, to reveal what is true by what we say and do. As followers of Jesus, we are to fulfill this mission. And yet in both cases of this passage, there is either a warning or at least a negative aspect that is brought up. He asked the question regarding salt, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? My understanding is that the chemical properties of salt, it can't lose its saltiness. So Jesus is asking this question of salt is for a purpose. It was created and designed for a specific purpose. But if it doesn't achieve the purpose for which it was created, what good is it? What good is it in the overall picture of things? Similar to light. Light is meant to reveal. And so if you light a light and then cover it up under a basket or put it under a bucket, then you're nullifying the very purpose of light. You're basically saying, we're going to try to, you know, this light is not fulfilling the purpose for which it was designed and created. We too, as followers of Jesus, we have a choice to make. We can either engage and seek to fulfill the mission of Jesus, or we can walk away from the very purpose for which we were designed. And we miss fulfilling God's calling in our lives. And we settle for lesser things. Sometimes things that can still bring us pleasure or feel good or whatever it is, but they are lesser things compared to the mission of following Jesus. And if we are to fulfill our purpose as human beings and specifically as followers of Jesus on this earth, then we must fulfill the mission. We must go after what it is that Jesus has called us to. At Davisville, we want to be a church that is fulfilling the mission, each of us in the way that God has shaped us and formed us to do that, living out the values that Jesus has and has instilled in us and given to us as we practice the functions of a follower of Jesus. And so if you maybe haven't been around the church for a little while, let me just share a diagram with you that could help you kind of understand who we are as a church and what it looks like here. And so at the top of this diagram, you'll see our mission or our purpose. It says, there it is. Well, you won't see it actually, but just imagine it up at the very top of it. It says, influencing people to fully follow Jesus. That's overarching what we're about. And then as we adopt the values of Jesus, we want to move from being self-centered, which is on my left, your left too, to being Christ-centered on the right. And those are illustrated by self-centeredness, materialism, individualism, consumerism. It's all about me. So God, your purpose, whatever that is, that's not important to me. I have my purpose. I have what I want to achieve for myself, and that's what I make number one. I become number one. Materialism, get whatever I can get. Individualism, again, it's all about me. It's not about relationships with others. It's just about how I can use people to fulfill what I want. Consumerism, it's just about getting more and more and more. I'm a consumer. I'm not a giver in any way, shape, or form. Obviously, that's the most negative caricature, but we want to move away from that. We want to move towards adopting the values that are important to Jesus of community, living in relationship with other people, significant, deep relationships, not surface relationships, but deep connection where lives are impacted by one another. Are you in relationships with people where you are impacting them in significant spiritual ways and they are impacting you? What would it look like to be that? Now, certainly the family is God's number one design for that to be the place where that is to happen. That's his desire. For some of us, that is true. For some, it may not be in your physical family. But what is it like in your spiritual family to be continually influencing and being influenced to follow Jesus in community? Generosity, to remind ourselves that we are here to be givers, not just takers. That whatever God has blessed us with, and we talked about this a little bit last week, that we are stewards. We are called to manage the resources that God has given us, relationships, time, our abilities, our material resources, everything that God has given us. We manage that under his authority for his purposes. So we are called to be givers. And we are called to pursue maturity. And this is the idea of the realizing that life is not about me. It's about, again, fulfilling the mission. So I want to be about making disciples. I want to say this isn't just words on a page. This is something God has called me to do, to influence people to fully follow Jesus, to make disciples. So how am I about doing that? How am I doing that on a regular basis? So these are the values. We want to move away from values that this world would kind of tell us or what we should live and move to the values that Jesus wants. And how do we do that? We live out these five practices. And that's what we're going to be talking about in this series. We're going to talk about what does it mean to connect, to learn, to give, to serve, and to gather. And as we pursue those five things, we do that understanding that that flows out of a relationship with Jesus. They're not just set aside. They're not just religious duties. They flow out of a relationship with Jesus. As he transforms our hearts and transforms us from the inside, we seek to pursue these things. Again, not just for our benefit. They will benefit us, but also, most importantly, for his glory, that others would see and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And so over the next weeks, those are the five practices we're going to be unpacking. We'll take one each week and cover those and encourage you with some action steps and things that you can do to get involved in those things. But today, as we wrap up, I just want to encourage you to take an opportunity that Bobby just talked about, which is that when we wrap up here, that you would take the opportunity to go out and say, okay, maybe my first step here is to get connected, to find somewhere where I can begin to tie in, either to use the gifts and abilities that God has given me or to connect in relationship with other people to help me to grow in my relationship with Jesus. As you evaluate where you are in your life of following Jesus, what is that next step for you to take? And how can we as a church family encourage you to take it? There's a lot of opportunities out there, not just for you, but maybe you'll walk out there and you'll look through and you'll think, yeah, here's one that's good for me to get plugged into. But also maybe God might lay on your heart a neighbor or a coworker or a friend, and you may say, here's something that I know this person could benefit from. They've lost somebody in their life recently, and a grief share group might just be really great for them. They're going through or have gone through divorce. Maybe our divorce care group could be really helpful for them. And on it goes with all the different opportunities that you're going to find out there. So I really want to encourage you as we wrap up this morning that you would take this step of going out and seeing where might God have you connect in this place that we call Davisville, but is really a reflection of God's church all around the world, people called to fulfill his mission and purpose for his honor and glory, so that one day when we stand before him, we'll realize that we live for something greater than ourselves, something so much greater than we could have ever come up with. And whatever it is, a reward that he will want to give to us, we will receive it gladly. As he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, thanks for the gift of your son. Jesus, you came to offer yourself for us, to make a way for us to even have a relationship. That's the starting point. And there is no more important decision that we can make in this life than the decision to trust Jesus as our Savior, our rescuer from our sin, and the penalty for our sin. But as we've, many of us who are listening or here this morning, have made that decision, we've embraced Jesus as our Savior, and now, Jesus, we need to continually wrestle with your call to follow you, to fulfill your mission. We need to wrestle with your role as our leader. And so, Lord, in these next weeks, and even starting today, would you confirm, affirm, move in our hearts, to move us further in our journey of obedience to you, of living out our identity and fulfilling the function that you have placed us here for. Thank you, Jesus, that you're not just about using us, as in using and discarding us. You invite us first into a relationship with you. You love us. And that's why you call us to fulfill your mission, because you know that it is the most significant, important mission we could ever pursue in this life. So help us to pursue it with the energy that you provide, with the wisdom that you give. For your honor and glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.